I want to be able to hear you guys when we're praising and worshiping. So in the very near future, be ready to let your voice ring out. Be ready to come to battle. Be ready to cry out with a ruha. Let's try that. Everybody say, ruha! There we go.
Here's number one. Here's the first thing that I think that will transform in your life and change in your life is praise and worship transforms your enjoyment of church. Okay. All right. Now, let me explain. What it does is it stops being a duty and becomes a delight. You stop thinking that church is this thing you got to do, and it becomes a thing, man, I get to participate. This is when you get to participate. In praise and in worship. And rather than coming in here and watching someone with their hands up, eyes closed, crying, having an encounter with God, and looking at them and observing them do it, you get to do it. You get to have a personal encounter on Sunday morning with God Almighty. We're in our series, Praise Him, Worship Him. Are you enjoying it thus far? It's been good, hasn't it? I want you to keep this energy up now, and let's just keep on going up, going up, going up. Today, what I want to talk to you about is what I'm titling on Praise Him, Worship Him, Noisy Praise and Bowing Worship. I want to show you that praise is supposed to be noisy, and worship is when we bow. So, let's talk about this in the short video that I showed you from last week. What I told you was that praise and worship transforms church from a duty to a delight. Now, any of us, when we have a delight, it brings an outward response. If somebody makes you happy or laugh, what do? Is there an external expression of it? Is there a physical response? If somebody makes you mad, is there a... yeah? Sad? Yeah? So when there is a delight, something happens on the inside of us. This is how we're wired. It's how God wires us. We can't help it. When something is going on in the heart, in the spirit, in the mind, it has a way of coming out and exposing itself externally and physically. So what I want to talk to you today about is how does it look when the delight is God? When what's going on in our heart is God, what's going on in our mind is God, what's going on in our spirit is God, how does that work out of our physical body? I heard and then I looked up this quote. I want you to read along with me, not out loud, but I just want you to see it. And what it's from is from a man named Charles Meisner. And he knew and wrote about Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein, the genius, you know, the law of relativity and atom bomb and all of that. This great mind. But what he was writing about that I'm going to read to you is the aspect that Albert Einstein had toward organized religion. I thought it was pretty interesting to see how a genius would feel about organized religion. So here we go. He says, I do see the design of the universe as essentially a religious question. That is, one should have some kind of respect and awe of the whole business, talking about creation. It's very magnificent and shouldn't be taken for granted, although I think sometimes we do. In fact, I believe that is why Einstein had so little use for organized religion, although he strikes me as a basically very religious man. Now get it. He's a believer, he's a religious person, but he doesn't like organized religion. He must have looked at what the preacher said about God and felt that they were blaspheming. He had seen much more majesty than they had ever imagined. And they were just not talking about the real thing. My guess is that he simply felt that religions he had run across did not have a proper respect for the author of the universe. That's a pretty horrible indictment, isn't it, for the church? But I believe that most of you would agree with me that organized religion does have its problems in presenting a proper view of the author of the universe. But I have to ask, were Albert Einstein to come in here and to observe our service, what would he think about my projection of the author of the universe? What would he think about my praise and worship to the author of the universe, the real thing? What would he think about yours? What would anyone think that comes in to observe our service, our worship service? Are we projecting, exposing, presenting the author of the universe, the real thing? Maybe a better question yet is, what would the author of the universe think? If he were to observe, and of course he is observing, how are you responding to the author of the universe? I mean this, if he's God, creator, if he is, then if he's in our hearts, and if he's in our minds, and if he's in our spirits, then shouldn't there be some external physical evidence of it? And so what I want to talk about today is, biblically, what does the author of the universe expect from us? How should it look when you praise and when you worship? So let's take a look. Have a psalm that does a praise him, worship him. It's interesting, this psalm that we're going to be talking about, Psalms 95, divides itself into two aspects. First, a call to praise and then a call to worship. So let me read this to you, Psalms 95. Oh come, there's the call to praise. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us make what?
Joyful
what?
Noise.
That's good. Joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Verse 2, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. How does that look? Come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a... You think he's serious about this noise thing? Twice. Joyful noise to him with songs of praise. There's a call to praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and the dry land, which his hands have formed. Now watch. Oh, come, let us worship. Now a call to worship. Praise him, worship him. Worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. David says, I want you to hear this. I want you to get it. That you would hear this. I want you to hear this so much today. So first there's a call to praise, and then there's a call to worship, and both have external expressions, physical expressions. Both. So let's take a look at this. And first of all, what I want you to see is there's a noisy enthusiasm. Psalms 95, 1 and 2, read it again. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Again, how does that look? Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. So one of the very first things that we should see in a very true praise service is that it's noisy. Is that what it says? It's noisy. Praise is first and foremost noisy. And that's a pretty exact definition of what I do every Sunday. At best, I'm noisy. I am so joyful, though, about it that even you laugh at me when I try to sing. It's what we do. So praise of God should be noisy. Here's my question. Are you making any noise? It says, come into his presence with thanksgiving. How does that look? We talk about it, but how does it really look when you come in to his presence with thanksgiving? So I've put these verses together that combine the thoughts here of a loudness or loudness and noisiness and skillful playing on the instruments and then what we do in the audience, congregation, in response. Psalms 26, 7. Proclaiming how? Proclaiming how? Aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. It should be done loudly. Psalms 32, 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. What does that mean? How does that look? O righteous and what? What do I? Shout. Now watch this. Shout for joy, all you upright, where? In heart. If it's going in your heart, it should be coming out your mouth. Am I right? Shout, those of you who are experiencing something really wonderful in your heart. Psalms 33:3. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with what? Loud shouts. Now, first of all, notice when the strings are playing, there should be shouts coming. Those that play should shout. That's okay. But those of us who are experiencing it while they're playing should be shouting. Listen, I know that some of us have been told that you got to have this goofy respect. That it can include, you can have respect and shout to God. And when we really have praise and worship, there's some noise and there's some shouting. Look at this. Psalms 71:23. My lips will shout for joy. What's that next word? When. Not only does He instruct us to do it, but He tells us when to do it. When I sing praise to You. How many of you shouted this morning? See? It's okay. When you sing, add a shout to it. There's a place in there. Here's why He says this. I, whom you have redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Psalms 153:4-5 says this. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Blow that thing. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with the tambourine. Oh, wow. Thank you. That was great. Damn, had some new instruments this morning. Did you notice them? Had the little shaker things going on and the tambourines. Praise Him with the tambourines and the what? The what? You gotta be kidding me. If it's going on inside, it should be coming out outside. You don't mind if you go someplace where they're playing some music. You don't mind. Why not here? Take your honey dancing, then dance with the Lord. Tambourine and dancing, praise Him with the strings and the flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. And praise Him with resounding cymbals. Drummers love that verse. They just get to... What do we see? What do we see? Responding to the author of the universe is loud. It's often noisy. And it's even, like me, an uncoordinated dance. Because if it's going on in my heart, I can't help it. People will upset me sometimes, and I try my best not to express it. But those of you who know me, what happens on my face when that eyebrow goes up? I can't help it. It just happens. I try to freeze frame it. I can't. But when something's happening inside, it's going to come out outside. Psalms 47:1 says what? Clap your hands, all you people, and how many people? We can at least all clap, right? And shout to God with loud songs. When they're singing and praise and worship, this energy should be being released that brings a shout from you. So, praise and noisy expressions is how we're seeing God, the author of the universe, desires that we respond to Him. So, do you sing loudly? Do you jiggle? Do you jag? Do you do something? Do you clap? Do you get noisy? Do you shout? So, I ask you this. Should you? Let's just ask. It's a simple question. Should you? If God is the author of the universe, should you? Yeah. Okay. As long as you know you should. Now, a question that you might ask, I asked, probably everybody asked that has ever been challenged in this dimension, is this simple question. Why? Why get noisy? Why do this stuff? Why be expressive? Why? Well, interestingly enough, Psalms 95 tells us. And it's very, very clear. Psalms 95:3 says this. For. In other words, because. Here's why. Before we read it, I want you to get it that the scriptures don't, David doesn't, I don't, just want to stir you up emotionally. Just stir up something empty. No, that's not what it's telling us. There's a reason for this. For the Lord is a what? A great God. We've been singing about this great God all day. He's a great God. God means creator. God is the creator. And he's also what? A great what? King. We've been singing about that king and his kingdom. He's a great ruler. That's what the king means. The king rules, God creates. So he made it, he created it, and he rules it. Above all what? All gods. Are there other gods? Are there other gods? Must be. Is there, do people have a god of money? You hear them, they worship the god of money? Almighty dollar? Drugs, alcohol, addictions, pornography? There are a lot of gods. A lot of idols. But he's above all gods. In his name, watch now, are the depths of the earth. He's telling us why. Are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. Because he's God. And the dry land, which his hands have formed. So there's the four. So what makes God better than other gods or greater than other gods? As he tells us. He created the mountains. The mountains, the heights of the mountains. That's pretty great, right? Mount Everest is over 29, nearly 30,000 feet high. Now, just to give you some perspective on how high that mountain is, when you're outside and you hear a jet plane and you look up and you see the little tiny, you know, the sounds back, you know, you look up and there's this little bitty speck silver thing up there, this jet airline or passenger jet. It's up there. They cruise between 27 and 33,000 feet. So when you see that, that's how high Mount Everest is. God made that. That's pretty good. Let's put it into perspective. Could you make it? Could any other God make it? And that's the thought. God made it. He made everything. He goes on and he says in verse 5 also, he says the sea is his, for he made it. And the dry land. The sea. I love the sea. It's so awesome. I love the sea. Did you know that 71% of the surface of this earth is covered with ocean? Did you know that? It is. And see, that's why I know God wants me to fish. It's because there's all those fish. Somebody's got to catch them. All the aquatic life, the huge, huge whales, the tiny microscopic organisms, all live in this ocean, this huge world. Beautiful in color. And, oh. Could you make that? Could any other God make that? The thing is, on average, 12,000 feet deep. Do you realize how much water that is? Wow. He says, the dry land which his hands formed. Nothing is more beautiful than this gorgeous planet that we get to live on. It was Wednesday we had the big storm, but I think it was Thursday or Friday. It wasn't that particular day. But I was outside and I was watching this happen. I was actually praying for somebody very dear to me who was going through a surgical procedure. And I was praying and I was just admiring it. And the storm came up And it's just a rainstorm, and it wasn't the big one. And the wind was blowing and the rain, and I was watching the birds, the robins jump around and try to get a last little bite, you know, before the rain fell. And I was just looking at this, and I was studying this, and I was thinking, whoa, God, this is so wonderful. And here's what I was really saying is, God, why do people have to die? Why do people have to get sick? This is, life is so good. And you gave us all of this to enjoy. And we're just not to enjoy it. We can enjoy it to the full. If you want to, you can go up to Mount Everest. You can do it if you want to. You can go to the depths of the sea. You can walk through the dry land. You can see the trees and the valleys and the gorgeous butterflies and the birds and the animals and all of this thing that God's created. And here's what I really want to say. What David is saying here is that everything that you love, everything that brings you delight, everything that touches you, everything you adore, God created it. That's why. That's why you should get noisy. That's why. Whether it's your spouse or whether it's trees or whatever that it is that brings you delight, God created it. So praise is not empty and mindless. Praise and worship is always a response to the great God, the great King, to the author of the universe. And I was thinking about this. You know, God engages with every single one of us, whether we realize it or not, just through His creation. And when people don't want to engage back with God, He doesn't really get all that upset about it. But whether they want to or not, God has engaged with them through creation. And He's given every single one of us the amazing privilege to enjoy this universe. So if there's no noise coming out of you, I really want to encourage you to investigate why. Why not? Now I realize that, you know, that we're all made different. We all got different personalities. Some of us are externally motivated. Some of us are internally, you know, we're introverted and extroverted and all that. I understand all of that. But still, when there's something going on in your heart, there should be something coming out. And sometimes it's because, you know, we grew up and we were told that we needed to control ourselves. Especially in church, you know. That don't get too excited. Don't, you know, come on, calm down. Judy and I went to, and this is 1982, April the 21st. 1982. We went to a Braves game. And somehow, this was the year that the Braves began that amazing season. They had this winning streak going on. They had gone 12 straight games. Open. They hadn't lost a game all year. Then they were in the 13th game is the one we were going to. And this would break records. And we ended up with tickets to go to this game. Us and another couple. And so we went. Now, 50,000 plus people are there. It's electric. I mean, every hit, everything they would do, people would get all excited, you know, and it was now the ninth inning, and the Braves were losing 3-2. It looked bad, except for this. Everybody was on their feet, and the place was just electrified. Well, why were people standing? Because we had runners on third and second. How many remember Brett Butler? Remember? He was on second. He was the winning runner. Claudel Washington was at the plate. Count was one ball and no strikes. Now, this is how electric it was. All right, two outs, bottom of the ninth. Let me show you what happened. Now that's not, that wasn't an accident. That's where I stopped it. Because I want to ask you a question. What do you think I did, she did, the other couple, the 50,000 people that were there, what do you think that they did? Do you think they said, nice hit, Claudia? Yeah, you've been really practicing, buddy. That's good. You're a professional. Is that what we did? Is that what 50,000 people did? What do you think we did? Huh? All right, there we go. Show the rest of it. He's not even involved in it. Because what's going on inside is going to come out, right? You know, nobody was telling Judy and me, now calm down. No. Don't mean to, no. Settle down. Don't get excited. No, in fact, if you weren't excited, if you weren't doing something, then you were the one that was screwed up. Oh. Sorry. Maybe I can edit that before it goes on the web. You were the one out of order. And you know, it was that way. Now, in the grand scheme of things, baseball means nothing. Now, I'm a baseball fan. I watch it nearly every night. I mean, I watch them. I love baseball, but in the grand scheme of things, would you agree with me? But it doesn't really mean that much. But I watched 50,000 people jump, yell, scream. I mean, break dance. I mean, they were doing it all, man. And it was electrifying. But I wondered if those same 50,000 people would have that kind of response to the author of the universe. Now, some people, you know, they truly want to praise and worship. They truly want to enter in. But they can't. They have this fear. There's a fear that what will people think about me? You know? Well, let me help you just a little bit. Because you see, we think everybody's watching us, and we get all consumed with ourselves. I want to give you a clue. Probably nobody's watching you. And probably nobody is occupied with you. The only person that's occupied with Delbert is Delbert. So, understand that to start with, that nobody's really caring what you do, number one. But sometimes there is one or two, and it's always very, very few. There's always maybe one or two that kind of put praise and worship down and don't understand it. So I want to tell you a story that's in the scriptures about David. David was king of all of Israel. He replaced Saul when Saul was killed by the Philistines. And God put David as king. Now, earlier on, several generations, under Samuel's watch, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was taken from Israel. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord represents the presence of God. It represents, inside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was the tables of stone, Aaron's rod that budded, and the golden pot of manna. And over it was the mercy seat, which was where God would meet with the high priest once a year. So it was the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. And it was taken by the Philistines, but returned because it was causing the Philistines a lot of trouble. It was causing them hemorrhoids and all these kinds of physical things. So they gave it back. And they gave it back. Yeah, that's what the scripture, that's what the Bible really says that. And they gave it back. They didn't want that. And so, so they gave it back. But it ended up not back in organized religion. It didn't end up back in the tabernacle of Moses. It ended up at an individual's house. And it lived there, stayed there for a long time, 20 years, at Obed-Edom's house. Well, David now is king. He's replaced Saul. Saul's dead. And so David wants to bring the presence of God to the city of David, which is Jerusalem. And so he builds this tabernacle. It's referenced as the Tabernacle of David. And so David goes to get the presence of God and bring it. Not take it to organized religion, but bring it to the people. And so he brings it to Jerusalem, and that's a whole story in and of itself of all that he had to go through to get it there. But anyway, he brings it there, and as he comes in, here's what the Bible says in 2 Samuel 6:14. David wearing a linen ephod, what is that? David wearing a linen ephod danced before the Lord with all his might, and when he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with what? With shouts and with sounds of trumpets, a lot of noise going on. Right? And so, linen ephod, it's just a long undershirt. That's what it is. Long undershirt. David took off his crown, took off his kingly garments so that he could enter in. So that there would be nothing hindering him. Which speaks to you and me that same way. When we come to church, man, we got to take off all that stuff. Nobody's watching you. You know, the only person who's consumed with you is you. And so take that stuff off and come in or in. And then David took off. He dove in. He praised God. He leaped. He danced with all of his might. The Bible says he was running and leaping and zigging and zagging and probably doing the first break dance in scriptures. He was just really going for it. He was having a time with God. Whole house of Israel was enjoying what David was doing and was getting into it with him. Except for one person. And the whole nation. There had to be one. And it was somebody you would never expect it to be. It was his wife. It's his wife. She's up watching this going on. And I've got a couple of questions that I'm going to ask about that in just a second. But let me read it to you. In 2 Samuel 6:16 it says, "And the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michal, daughter of Saul." Well, this is David's wife. "Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she what? She despised him in her heart." Now my question is this, Michal, what are you doing there? Why aren't you down there supporting your husband, number one? Why aren't you down there, number two, help bringing in this presence of the ark of God, the presence of God? Why aren't you helping bring it in rather than being up there being negative? Why are you on the wrong side of the window? So David finally finishes up and he comes home. You know, he's elated and excited, and here's Michal. And she tells him, "You look so foolish. You look like a fool." Did that bother David? King now, he's the king. Did that bother David? Here's what David said back to her, 2 Samuel 6:21. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me in place of your father and all his household to appoint me as prince over Israel and the people of the Lord that I have danced before the Lord." What's he saying here? Listen, God took your dad out, put me in. Didn't put any of his relatives in, put me in. That's who I'm dancing before. And then he says this, "I'll make myself yet more contemptible than this." What is he saying? You ain't seen nothing yet. But baby, you just ain't seen nothing yet. He says, "You think that's upset you? You just wait. I'm not done yet." The King James Version said, "I'll be more vile than thus." And then he says this, "And more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in my own eyes." What's he saying? He's saying it's not about me. It's not about whether people are watching me or not. It's not about me. It's about God has been good to me. I'll be more based in my own eyes. And Michal, don't miss this. And Michal, David's wife, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Isn't that amazing how it's connected with praise and worship? Here's what I'm saying. Don't let people bother you when it comes to praise and worship. Because it's not about them and it's not about you. It's about God who's been good to you all your life. And you're not the one with the problem. They are. They're the ones that's barren. Not you. Praise and worship should never draw attention, though, to the praiser. And I've seen people kind of try to do that. But it's never to be draw praise to the person who's... It's always to point people to the one to be praised. It's never to distract people from worshiping and from praising. It's always to encourage people to worship and to praise the author of the universe. So, first of all, praise is noisy. We shout, we clap, we dance, we make lots of noise. A lot of energy involved in praise. But then David says there's also bowing worship. Psalms 95:6, "Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." See, there's a different tone here. praise and the call to praise is energized, and all the noise and the excitement and the energy and the dancing and all the stuff going on, that's what God wants. That's how we respond to the author of the universe in praise, but it changes in worship. You still have a physical expression of it, but the whole tone changes. But again, we need to ask that same question. Why? Why bow? Why? Again, we're told, Psalms 95:7, for, because He is our God. What does that mean again? He's our Creator. He made us. He created us. He's our Maker. And we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Oh, that today you would listen to His voice. David says, I want you to get this. I want you to hear this. I so want you to get it. See, the same God who made the mountains and made the seas and the dry land and the birds and the animals and all of these things also made me. And He just didn't make me and walk away. He put me in His pasture. What does that mean, Delbert? It means it's like a shepherd overseeing, overwatching, watching over the flock, making sure every sheep is protected from wolves, making sure every sheep is protected from thieves. He's watching over those sheep. But more than that, He's got us in His hand. He's not put us in His pasture, but He's got us in His hand. He controls us. David thought about how God had taken care of him all those years. And when he thought about that and realized that God had made sure he was protected, made sure he was okay, and had taken care of his life and loved him by having him in His hand, David says, I bow. I go to my knees. I can't help it. And he would bow. From time to time here, we'll have had praise and worship, and this presence happens to me. It's through a song, it's through praise. And my eyes are closed, and I am concentrating on the God of the universe, the author of the universe, and I'm thinking about Him. And this presence comes over me, and I realize that all my years, God has taken care of me. In the bad times, He's been there, like we were singing that song. In the good times, we know He's there, but in the bad times, He's even there. It made me come out on top every single time. I've realized that I'm in His hand. And here's what I really want us to get today is that I realize that God is God. God is God of my life. And I'm not. Sometimes I want to be, sometimes I try to be, but actually, I'm not. And I want to say this, and this is what I want you to get, is that those moments when there's this presence of God, that I see Him in a way I can't see Him any other. It's at that time that I feel closer to God. I sense His presence. I've experienced God in a way that I've never experienced Him before. There's a book that was written by a man named David C. Needham. And I'm just going to read it to you, so I just want you to listen. You can read along if you have your notes. But he wrote a book, and it's called Close to His Majesty, An Invitation to Walk with God. He writes this. When I was a boy, our family often went camping in the High Sierras in California, traveling along the eastern slopes of those 10 to 14,000 feet peaks, involved several steep grades and dry desert-like heat. Steaming radiators and canvas water bags slung over car bumpers were standard equipment. One mountain grade I will never forget. It had a funny name. O. Why O? Mom and Dad simply smiled and said, just wait, you'll see. Up and up we would climb on the twisting switchback road through scrub pine and sage. And then, when it seemed we would never get to the top of the ridge, we did. And spontaneously I cried out, oh! There in front of us, beyond a diamond-studded lake and framed with quaking aspen, was the jagged, snowy Sierra crest, higher, more quaking, more massive, more beautiful, more alive with color than I dreamed. Praise and worship is like that. You know, it's a climb in praise. You've had a bad week, maybe, and you got hot. And your radiator boiled over. But you climbed and you got here. And you're climbing up and you're entering into praise and you're climbing. And you go higher and higher and higher. And then it's, oh! There you are! And down you go. And you see God is massive, more greater, more magnificent than you could possibly imagine. And that only happens when I'm in that moment. It only happens then in a way that it's just never happens before. So here are the questions for today. How do you exhibit noisy praise and bowing worship? Have you ever been to O? I encourage each of you to do something. Step out of your comfort zone. Stretch yourself just a little in praise and worship. And I want to give you just one tip. One thing that I think will help you. Because if I can ever get you to O, you won't ever want to come back. But when you are here and the songs are playing and you're beginning to sense the presence of the Lord, instead of keeping your eyes open, reading the words off the screens, or watching the praise team, or watching somebody else getting into it, instead, close your eyes, especially when you know the words. And sometimes if you don't know the words, just listen to the others sing. But if you know the words, then you sing along with your eyes closed. And instead of focusing on yourself and how you sound or the praise team or the words, just focus on those words, because those words are talking about the author of the universe. Those words are talking about God, the Creator, the King. And think about Him. And what's going to happen to you is that something inside of you is going to respond. And it'll probably be something like this. You can't help it. If you keep climbing up, you're gonna do this. But where you want to go is oh. So, how do you do that out there where you're sitting? It's too close. You just have a hard time kneeling. I mean, you could do it. But eventually, one day, if you keep climbing, you're going to go to O. You're going to get there. It may seem like you never will, but I promise you, you will. And if you'll just go up there, and maybe you're worried, what will somebody think? Well, then that's what these altars are for. Listen, anybody can come and kneel and bow on these altars, and nobody will think negative of you. In fact, they will think, whoa, they're having an encounter with God. Meet God on the altars. Or it's perfectly fine with me, and anybody can do it. I mean, we've seen it before. I do it. Walk out into the aisle and kneel. Go over there on the short aisles. But above all things, go to O. Because it's there you see God as the author of the universe. You see Him as the real thing. It's there you get out of organized religion. And you have an encounter with God. And He becomes the greatest thing you've ever seen. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Lord, our desire is to go to O. Our desire, Lord, is to meet You and to touch You and to feel Your presence. And Lord, I, like David, say, oh, that you could hear the voice of the Lord. Oh, that we could all get this and experience You in that dimension. Outside of organized religion, but in reality, the way You tell us to climb the mountain and to get to the peak. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many of you would say, you know, Delbert, I really want to do that. I want to get there. I want to experience that. I want to experience God in that dimension. And I know I'm going to one day, but I just really want the Holy Spirit to help me. I want others to kind of help me and encourage me, but I really want to go there. I want to experience God. And oh, if that's you, would you let me pray for you and just encourage you? If that's you, would you raise your hand right where you're sitting and say, I want to go there. I want to get there. Most of us, that's great. That's great. Father, they want to go. They want to get there. Well, Father, we just now release your Spirit to help us and encourage us and lead us and guide us and help us get to that place. Now, others of you, with your head still bowed and your eyes closed, you're not where you need to be with God, and you know it. You came in here today knowing you weren't right with God. You want to be. You want to praise. You want to worship. And maybe at one time, you even maybe experienced, oh, but you haven't in a long, long time because you just aren't where you need to be. And you know it. Maybe others of you, at the same time, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you really want to. You need Him. You know you need Him. So if either of those fits you, you're just not where you need to be, or you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you right where you're sitting? Just raise your hand and let me pray for you right where you're sitting. Would you raise your hand? See? Any others?